One of the great dilemmas that they ran into when spreading the gospel was this. Tribes and people had a difficult time understanding that if Jesus was the Son of God, why would he allow himself to be murdered? They wrestled with that concept. The Greeks wrestled with it. The Romans wrestled with it. The Romans really wrestled with the fact. That's why when they crucified Jesus and the Christians were preaching the gospel throughout that world, that Roman world, a God that would die. Think about that. A God that would allow himself to be placed on a cross and crucified in one of the most despicable, the most disgraceful ways to die that existed in that time. And probably till this day, we would say it's probably still among the most extreme. People wrestled with that. And what it is, brothers and sisters, it is almost unfathomable. We can't even grasp it in our mind that the only living God, the only living God, there is no other living gods. He's the only living God would send his only begotten Son and allowed himself to be murdered and shamed and reproached and mocked and spit upon and whipped and nailed to a cross for us. It just doesn't even... I heard about a tribe one time where the minister was trying to describe that to them and they just wrestled with it. So the minister ended up having to leave that certain region. Well, eventually, if I'm not mistaken, there was in that area, there was this guerrilla warfare type thing coming on where these militant men would raid these villages and rape the women and all this. Well, one of these villages, these militant men came in and they began to ransack the village. And one of the women there, all she knew was this, is that the missionary, she didn't remember her name, she just knew a missionary talked about a God that was executed. And so she cried out, "The God that died by execution, help us!" And if I don't know all the details, but I know that woman ended up living and being saved and getting born again. But all she knew was the great unique thing that stood out to her was this, is that the God that died by execution and rose again was able to help her. Aren't you glad he's able to help us here today? Thank you for your worship. I felt the Holy Ghost here. I hope I wasn't the only one that felt him. And if I was, shame on you and blessings on me. Amen. I don't care. I just love being in his presence. Amen. And maybe time you're feeling it, I need to press in more. But I just felt the Holy Ghost here this service. Book of John chapter 14. And I just want to talk to you from my heart today. Once again, thank you for all those that participated in Vacation Bible School. And even those, if you were not able to, I know not everybody's able to participate, but also the money that goes to this comes from your faithful support of this church. And we thank you for that. God is just good to all of us. Amen. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture to you. And, you know, I'm not preaching tonight. We're having commencement, so I'm going to try my best to get through this. It's only 11:30, so man, how many just loves the Word of the Lord? Amen. Sometimes we ain't careful. We can get in a rush, and I don't want to do that today. I just want to deliver what's on my heart and ask God to help me. Amen. And you know, sometimes I think us as preachers, we feel like we're in a rush, and it may just be only us. Amen. And it's nothing to do with you. Amen. But we know that I want you to just pay attention. Amen. It helps a lot when you're listening, and I just want God to help us. Amen. The book of John chapter 14 and verse 6. That's what it says in simple. You may have heard this one or two times in your life. Amen. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm going to say that again. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. I want to preach to you this morning a very gospel-centered message, and God knows why we need to hear it. I just felt it in my heart this week to preach this. I want to preach to you on the only way home. The only way home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. And God, I'm going to preach this today with your help, Lord. And God, I want us to understand, God, there is only one way home. I know this church is already convinced of that, God, but we are racing and we're facing skepticism in the day in which we live, where people are battling this great and simple concept that you are the only way. There's not multiple ways, God. There's not multiple gods. There's not multiple paths to God. There's one way. And we ask you, God, today, God, if you would help us, Lord, to not only to strengthen this doctrine in our own lives, God, but also to be able to perpetuate it to others as well, God. Continue it throughout the generations. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I believe this is safe to say today that there are many offensive things about Christianity to this world. There's a lot of things that is written in this Bible, a lot of things that are said that this world, simply, they do not understand these things. And I believe it's also safe today that among all of the different offensive things to this world in Christianity and about Christianity, this verse that I read to you probably is the most controversial verse that is written in the Bible. There's probably several, but this right here towers among the most controversial verses in the Bible because it is probably one of the most narrow verses that is in the Bible. Have you ever been called narrow-minded when you say you are a Christian? It's all right to say you're narrow-minded because the way is narrow. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to God. And I recently was talking to a young man, and we were having a discussion. And in this discussion we were talking, I was trying to counsel him. In this discussion that we were talking, we began talking, he made a very quick statement, and he said something like this, you can find God in all religions. And I told him, I said, who told you that? And he told me who told him that. And the person that told him that is actually a spiritual leader in his life. And I began to tell him, and he almost was taken back by this very simple and very biblical concept. I said, no, there's not. Jesus is the only way. He said, well, you're telling me all of those different religions, all the millions of people involved, the people out there in the third world countries, those that are in tribes, you're telling me that Jesus is the only way for them? I said, Jesus is the only way. So you see today, when I say that this is a controversial statement, there's a lot of people that have problems with that. A lot of people in this world and Hollywood and I would say even politics. I am waiting for the day where a politician says, and they may have already said it, I just don't know about it, where they stand up on a platform and they say, Jesus is the only way. Not a way, not a option, not one of the many ways, but I want to hear one of them say, look, if you're a Muslim, if you're involved in any other religion, you need to get born again and come to Christ because He is not a way. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. And not only is He the Son of God, He is the only way to the Father. So you see that this is a very controversial statement. It brings frustration to those that are in the world. And if this is true, that Jesus is the only way, that there are no other alternatives, there are no religions, there are no programs, this excludes every other theory concerning man's salvation underneath the sun on this side of eternity. He is the only way. Amen. How many knows the world gets offended at that? They don't like to hear that. That He is the only way to salvation. That He is the only way that you can be saved. So let's understand this today. If He is the only way, I like what James Montgomery Boyce said. He said, if you eliminate the true Jesus of Nazareth with His exclusive claims and substitute another Jesus and Christianity, making Christianity more popular, but preach to Jesus and some will inevitably be offended. He said basically this, when you preach Jesus Christ as the only way, people are going to get offended that He is the only way. So this shows us something about Christianity. I'm just going to talk to you today, amen, because I feel that we need to talk about these things. This shows us that Christianity is an exclusive way. It is an exclusive religion. It is something that we just not just be, we don't coexist. We don't just accept everything. We don't just look at the world, and we don't just look at those things that are false doctrine. We don't even just look at those movements within Christianity that are going away from Jesus and holiness and truth. We don't look at them and say, look, you can go that way as well and find Jesus. No, we say Jesus is the only way, the biblical Jesus, not Michelangelo's Jesus in art, not the one made up in popular Christian culture, not the compromising Jesus, not the shampoo model Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible is the only way. Amen. All these people, you know, they often say, what would Jesus do? And when we talk about that, and a lot of people don't have a clue what Jesus would do, because they don't know who Jesus is. You ever met people before, they are just taken back. Well, they said they believe in Jesus. You ever heard people say that? Well, they're good people. They said something about Jesus. Well, I was talking to them and they said something about Jesus. It's not just that. I wonder what they say about Jesus. You got to do more than just say that he's a good man. You got to do more than just say that he was a prophet. You got to do more than even just say he's the Son of God. But you've got to say, look, he's the only way. And you must go through him and his doctrines and his teachings, because he is the only way. So yes, a Christianity is exclusive, and it may be offensive to the masses, but guess what? It should not be offensive to anybody, because it is the truth. Imagine going to the doctor and you had a disease, and he tells you you got a disease and you get offended at that. Why would you get offended at the man that showed you, look, there's a problem, let's get it better? Why would you get offended at the truth of what that is? So when I hear people say they get offended when you say Jesus is the only way, I'll tell you how foolish that is. Because yes, it should not be offensive, because it is the only way. Yes, it is the only doctrine. Yes, Jesus Christ being the way, I'm going to show you today in this lesson today. I'm going to show you not only is he the way, but he's everything that humanity needs to be reconciled to God. Matter of fact, if you take Jesus out of the equation, if you take him out of this world, if you take him out of the Bible, you have absolutely no hope in this world. If Jesus is not here, we have nothing. The Old Testament pointing to him, and now we're pointing back to him. The Old Testament, when people say, well, the Old Testament was pointing to the Christ. It was pointing to the Savior, because a sacrificial system was not enough to just run. It was not enough to open the way to God. It was not enough to open a way to heaven. If the sacrificial and Old Testament pattern was enough, why was it that only select people could go into his holy presence? But Jesus Christ shows us he's the way when he allows us to come boldly before the throne of grace. He's somebody that is the way. He shows us the way. He shows us the truth. And guess what, brothers and sisters? If you take him out of the equation, we have nothing. When we look at this, there is a threefold problem in humanity, and please give me your attention. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, the first people, enjoyed a threefold privilege in their relationship to God. Number one, they had communion with God. They were able to talk with him. He was able to give them commandments. They were able to express themselves to them and to God. God was able to look at Adam, and Adam was able to go. A deep sleep came upon Adam. He was able to make him a wife. He met their needs. He provided a habitation for them. He met their needs. There was communion with God. The second thing they had in the Garden of Eden, they knew God and that his word was truth. They had his word. They knew he was the very fountain and the source of truth. And the third thing they had, they possessed spiritual life. Adam and Eve were very much alive, not only physically, they were alive spiritually as well. So three things they had: communion, they had truth, and they had life. They had communion, they had truth, and they had life. But however, when they disobeyed God and they fell into sin, they lost all three of those privileges. Instead of enjoying communion with God, they experienced they were alienated from him. They were taken away from him. They were not able to commune with him anymore on that basis. Instead of knowing the truth, they fell into falsehood and error. And for the rest of humanity, it would be a constant wrestling and a constant grapple for the truth. And instead of possessing life, they begin to know death. For God had promised them, when you eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. They died spiritually, and not only that, they also begin to die physically. Because when you read in the book of Genesis, Adam died, Eve died, Abel died, Cain died, humanity began to die. So they experienced a disqualification from all three of those things. They lost communion, they lost truth, and they lost life when they fell in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus Christ shows us something here.
This is our human condition. We are alienated from God. We are ignorant of truth. We are condemned to spiritual and eventually physical death. But the glory of Christ's claim is this. The divine answer to humanity is this. Instead of alienation, Jesus says, I am the way back to God. Instead of falsehood, when humanity is grappling for answers and trying to understand what to do and where to go, instead of ignorance and error, Jesus said, and guess what? I am the truth.
When humanity is dead spiritually, he says, I am the life.
So notice this today. When Jesus made this claim that I am the way, that I am the truth, that I am the life, what he is doing, he is showing us the only remedy for what ails humanity. He's showing us this is the only way to reverse the curse. This is the only way to get back to what we used to be before the sin in this world. He says, guess what? I am the way back to communion. I am the way back to truth. He says, I am the way back to life. Jesus Christ is everything. You say, today, Brother Derek, I need communion with God Almighty because he created me. He is my creator, and there is this God-shaped vacuum in my life that when he is not there, I am void, and I must have and worship something, and you become empty. You become desolate in your sins, but Jesus says, I am the way. I can get you back to what you need. You need truth. I am truth. You need life. I am life. Jesus is everything.
So today as we look at this, I want to talk to you about these three facts. Number one today is that Jesus is the way. I want to focus on reconciliation. A way supposes something that there are two things. A way means that you are somewhere and you're trying to get somewhere else. I don't need to find my way to the pulpit right now because I'm standing here. But if I'm over there, I'm at one point and I'm making my way here.
So when we say that Jesus is the way, it implies that there is somewhere we need to go. And that place that person needs to go, as it supposes this, what do we mean by man as we look at humanity? Number one is this, man needs a way for the forgiveness of his sins that he can get back to God. Sin alienates us from God. When a person, as we have traditionally taught within our Pentecostal churches, you are born in sin, you are shaped in iniquity, and you need a way back to God. And guess what? The way is Jesus.
How many remembers in the Garden of Eden when they were kicked out of the garden? And God put an angel at the gate of that garden with a sword that was going each way.
There was no approach to get back to the tree of life. There was no way back into that garden. Guess what? But Jesus is the way back in. So what do we mean by man's total ruin and sin from which we need to be led by Christ to the Father? Number one today, notice this. We mean this, number one, that we need a way from the guilt of our sin. The problem we deal with is how such sin can be put away. When a person is a sinner, when a person is alienated from God, when a person does not have communion with him, we've got to have an outlet. We've got to have an exit. We've got to have a place that we can go. And the only place that any person can go is Jesus to get forgiveness for their sins.
A lot of you are saying, no duh, Brother Derek. But this world don't know that. Matter of fact, you say, let's just tell them. I'm trying to tell them that Jesus is the only way, and they're saying, how do you know that? I mean, I ain't got a problem with Jesus or nothing. He was a good guy. I mean, them red words are good stuff. But who is he to tell me to come that way because he is the only way? Anybody ever noticed this before? When you tell somebody the truth, they get right mad at you. Oh, we'll deal with him in that form in a moment.
So notice this. What shall be done that sin can be removed? The only way is that when God has already, is what God has already revealed in Jesus. God sent his own son to enter into a covenant union with his people so that he becomes one with them and makes them, and he is eligible to bear their sins upon himself. He undertakes to be their substitute, dying in their place, bearing in his own body God's just wrath against sin, and then by his death, removing the guilt and the punishment of that sin forever.
How many went down to the altar and felt guilty? I talked to a young person here recently. He's not here. Don't worry. And he said, well, I got saved. I said, you did. Yeah. But then as we're talking, he begins to tell me about the things that he wants to do sinfully. He said, well, when I get out of here, or when I'm done with all this stuff, I'm probably go back to my girlfriend. I said, you know, if you got a girlfriend, is she saved? He said, what does it matter? I said, because you got problems. And I said, you don't want to end up fornicating all that? He said, why can't you fornicate? I said, let me ask you this question. Who told you you were saved? He said, well, they said pray, and I prayed. I said, did you ever feel bad about your sins? He said, no. I said, then you're not saved. You should have seen his eyes. I'm not saved. If you have no remorse over your sins, how can you get saved? How can you? Do you know that salvation is a miraculous work? It's a miracle that when the Holy Ghost convicts a man, and at that moment the remorse and the shame and the guilt that person feels, it is basically what it is. It is an indication that the spiritual man is becoming alive, and that person begins to feel guilty in his sins, and they say unto themselves, and they say unto whoever, where can I get rid of my guilt? How can I find freedom from this? They're not comfortable when they put their head down on that pillow. When a man or a woman's really convicted of sin, I kind of wait for that. I preach the gospel to people. But some people, I've tried to talk to them, and I've chased them around communities, and come to find out the whole time, they ain't got a bit of guilt what's going on. It's not even time. You say, what should you do then, Brother Derek? Keep telling them the truth. And you pray that supernatural Holy Ghost conviction will get a hold of their hearts. And when they get to a place, they'll call you. Now, it's different if you met somebody that don't have nobody to call. But guess what? I make sure I said, here's my phone number. When you need me, call me. You'd be surprised how many times my phone would ring. Derek, I had a guy call me one time. I've been working with him for years. I mean, Holy Ghost dealing with him. He'd cry, he'd leave, and he'd cry, and he'd leave. One day he called me. I seen his name come up on the phone. I said, it's about that time. I said, where are you at? He said, I'm up in Tennessee in the mountains. I said, how'd you get to Tennessee, man? I said, you don't even have a car. Well, I really wanted to get away from everything and kind of get one with nature. He said, so I bought a tent. I said, you know what he's doing? He's running from God. He knew there was a good hole in his church up the road. I said, what are you doing up there? He said, right now I'm walking on the side of the road. I said, what happened was, he said, I got in my tent and it started raining. He said, the mountain, the water started flowing down. He said, I was soaking wet. I got so mad, I left the tent there, and I'm trying to find a way home. And I had a good conversation with him. And I pointed him, I said, you know you're under conviction, don't you? What I'm trying to say is, when a man is underneath conviction, does he have a free will? Yes, he does. But if he's feeling guilt for his sin, I tell somebody, don't take that guilt lightly. There's a place that you can go to get rid of your guilt. His name is Jesus, and he is the only place to go. Don't go to a psychiatrist and try to soothe their conscience. Don't take a pill and try to soothe their conscience. Don't go to a beer and try to soothe their conscience. Don't go to a woman or a man and try to soothe their conscience. Go to Jesus. He is the only way. There's verses all throughout Scripture that gives us examples of what happens to us when we get saved, right? A result of Christ's death and is in place of his people. Sin has been blotted out by a thick cloud in Isaiah 44. It's removed as far as the east is from the west in Psalms 103. It's placed behind God's back in Isaiah 38. It's cast into the depths of the sea in Micah 7 and 19. Our sins are forgiven in Colossians 2 and forgotten in Hebrews 10 and 17. Our sins and guilt are gone only in Jesus. If you go anywhere else, you're going to live with them. If you go anywhere else, they're going to be in your mind. They're going to be at your house. You're going to sleep at night and you're going to think about it. Why? Because Jesus is the only place to get rid of the guilt of your sin. Amen. So I look at this today because, and man, I got more ground to cover than I got time. I look at this because humanity, and when you begin to preach the cross to them, the cross is more than just some gigantic eraser that erases your sins.
Do you know how many people think of Calvary and Jesus and thinks and believes in their mind, well, it's just about being forgiven? No, it's not. If all you know is forgiveness and you don't know about the power to live above sin, you hadn't experienced Calvary. Because the cross is not just some gigantic eraser in which everything is just washed away, and not, it's not just a deliverance from the guilt of sin, but the Calvary and the cross of heaven is also a way from the power of sin. Not only have I died with Christ, but I am resurrected with Christ. Not only has that cross been put there for my forgiveness, it's been put there for my righteousness. Everything about Calvary, Jesus is the only way. Brother Derek, I need forgiveness for my sins to get rid of my guilt. Jesus is the only way. Brother Derek, I'm saved now. How do I live above sin? Jesus is the only way. Amen. With anybody? We're narrowing it down, ain't we? It's a narrow way. Why would I preach to somebody else? Well, have you tried to go that Buddha stuff? And have you tried to bow down and rub his belly and all that junk? What about going to Mecca? You know, once you go over there and with all the other millions of Muslims that go there once in their lifetime, maybe you will be reconciled there. No, you will not. You're only reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a pioneer missionary in Africa who tells that one day he was taking the gospel to a new tribe far to the north. With his bearers and guides, he arrived to a village. And the men that were guiding him all of a sudden said to him, "We're not going any further." He said, "Why not?" They said, "We don't know where we are." They said, "There is no path from here." So what this missionary did, he appealed unto the chief of that village. He said, "Is there not a man in this village that can take me far north?" He said, all of a sudden a man, the chief came to him. He said, "There is one." He said he brought to him a man that was scarred up, a big, tall, tribal man carrying an axe. He said, "This man is the only way to the far north." He said, so what he began to do, he told his men to come with them. They began to follow this scarred up tribal man. And they said it was such narrow paths. They said it was times the bush was so thick that you didn't know where you were going. Every now and then you would see a slash on this tree and a mark on that tree that this man left. But finally they had went for several miles and several hours. And it's almost like they could go no further. And the missionary said, "Stop right now." He said, "Talk to that tribal guy and say, where are you going? You're lost. Do you know the way?" That scarred up tribal man stood up to his feet. He said, "Do you see these scars on my body?" He said, "By these scars and by this axe, I blazed a trail where no man has been before. Don't talk to me if I know the way. I am the way." Jesus Christ, as we look at him, battle scarred, nails in his hands, and a world of screaming, "Is there a way?" He rises up. He said, "Do you see the scars in my hands? Do you see the scar on my side? Do you see the nail print in my feet? Not only is there a way, I blazed a trail where nobody had been before. I made a way back to God. Not is there a way, I am the way and the only way back to the Father." The second thought today is this. He says, not only am I the way, I'm the truth. How many appreciates the truth? He is the truth, which means he's illuminating to us. The second of Christ's claims is that he is the truth. He didn't say, "I've come to tell you the truth about the Father." Nor did he say, "I've come to point you to the truth of the Father." He said, "I am the truth. I am the Father are one," said Jesus in John 10:30. "He who has seen me has seen the Father," in John 14:9. He is the truth, and that is very dogmatic. I've had people say, "You're dogmatic." I say, "Yes, I am. I am very dogmatic. Matter of fact, you can't take none of that junk and come this way." You ever been to the airport before or anywhere? They have those little narrow things. It's got like the thing that spins. You got to walk through it. I've had to walk through. I can't remember where I was one time, but I had a bunch of stuff with me. You ever try to walk through one of them things with a suitcase and a bag and all that stuff? I mean, it'll bind you right up in there. You got to take it off, put it on the machine. You ain't get through there with a bunch of junk. Guess what? When you come down this narrow way, you got to leave a lot of stuff at the door.
You got to leave all your theories. Well, I thought I could do it. No, you can't. You, when you get saved, you forget that you thought you could do it. You realize you couldn't. Everything about salvation is this, that He is the truth. Every religious dogma, every philosophical concept, every scientific theory, every political, economic, social, or psychological proposition that does not ultimately find its center, sum, and substance in Jesus is false. Well, people say, well, you can have your truth and I'll have mine. Okay, how many knows 2 times 2? What's the answer? You sure about that? It's 3. Right? That's not fair. Don't say that to me. It's 3. Don't tell me it's 4. And you would say, no, Brother Derek, it's 4. In fact, it's 4. What gives you the right to tell me it's 4? Because truth is always dogmatic, right? Truth is always exclusive. Amen. This is a pink Bible. Don't you tell me otherwise or I'll be offended. It's pink. It's not brown. I know you're thinking it's brown. I know because you're judgmental. Quit judging me. The Bible says don't judge. It is a pink Bible. Do you see how stupid it sounds in this world when you tell somebody the truth and they say, well, no, no, no. Don't tell. You're wrong. Do we believe this Bible's truth or not? I had a young man so mad at me recently in counseling. He kept saying, well, I think, I said, what does the Bible say? I don't know. I said, I don't care. Well, you, hey, he said, well, I think I'm not going to forgive. I said, who told you you couldn't forgive? He said, well, I think that. I said, the Bible says you got to forgive. What you going to say now? He said, I'm sick of that. Quit bringing the Bible into it. I said, what else do you want me to bring into it? It is the only truth. It is the only way. So yes, it is dogmatic. Yes, it is truth. Truth is always exclusive. It's always dogmatic. It's always intolerant of the non-truth, John Phillips said. Here, for instance, all through our life, we must have the truth. I don't have time to go over these points like I would like to. Number one, there's so many truths in Christ that we can find. But I'm going to get to my third point today because I don't have time to go through it all. How many knows that when it comes to truth, and I'll say this last thought about it. How many knows how important it is just to know what is right? You ever thought about that before? If you've been raised in a good home, you've been raised in a good church, do you know how blessed you are? I'll put it this far. If you've been raised in America, do you know how blessed you are? Do you know what it is to walk out to a tribe in the Rift Valley of Africa, and you get out the back of an SUV and instantly all the women bow down to you? As I got out the back of a vehicle one time, this group of women just bowed down as they had been taught that you don't even talk to a man. They've been taught that you can, that a husband can be married to 10 women. You can be a polygamist. And can you imagine the turmoil in their hearts? As they are, it's not even proper to talk about it, but what those tribes do to women. But yet that's all they know. And they don't complain. Why is that? Because they don't know the truth. But yet we're raised in a culture where you least are going to hear the name Jesus. You're least going to hear about morality. Thank God that we know Jesus is the truth. Amen. Last point is this. Not only is He the way, the truth, and the life. He is, not only the way, the truth, but He is the life. That word life there, as we look at this, I want to compare this to regeneration. The third part of Christ's claim is this, is to be the life. For all believe on Him, He is the very one that does away with death. He makes us alive. A.W. Pink says it like this. The whole Bible bears solemn witness to the fact that the natural man is lifeless and that Jesus is the only thing that makes us alive. How many of us got some lost loved ones? We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. How easy it is sometimes to lose that burden for them. Not in the sense, not that you don't want them to be saved, you do. But it's difficult at times to view it as we should at times. I was studying for this. And I was thinking about my two brothers. I said, you know what, Lord? They're dead. View it that way. When somebody's not born again, they're dead. They're dead. You say, when they talk to me, they may be alive physically, but spiritually, they're dead.
There's no life there. It's dormant. It's empty. They're dead. So just like the prodigal son, when he came home to the father, he said, my son was dead and is alive again. God, I want you to save our lost loved ones. We have an everlasting life. When Jesus said he is alive, and I'm about to close in just a moment, this should be the greatest encouragement to every person that is in this room. It's elementary, but it should be encouraging. That the day you got born again, he brought life to you. You know, some people say, well, God said in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were going to die, and they still live. No, they died. They died spiritually and physically eventually. But how many knows this fact is the truth? As believers, we can understand this, that it's possible to be alive physically but not be alive spiritually. But when you got born again, you lived again. You became alive again. Those things you were dead to, you are now made alive to. So a Christian now can understand this. I do not have to perish anymore. I get to be alive and alive forevermore. It is amazing to think about this. I want you to follow me real quick. Matter of fact, I would say to you that when you get born again, it's probably the greatest experience in this world. People said, is it better to be alive or born again? They're both good. But I'll tell you this, when I get born again, my spirit, yeah, I want you to follow me. It's kind of confusing. It's hard to explain it. It's amazing that your body's alive now and is going to die one day, unless you go by way of the rapture. But your spirit is dead and now it'll be alive forever. Think about it. So when you get born again, it should encourage you to say, look, I get to be alive forever spiritually and one day, but I know unless the Lord tarries, something happens, this body's going to die one day. No, but nobody really looks forward to that in a sense, like, you know, pick me next. How many finds it comforting, though, the day that you do die, to be absent in this body, be present with the Lord? Oh, God, help us. If something happens where we get on our deathbed one day and we're laying there, that yes, there's going to be a certain amount of sadness and Lord, I want to be my family. But guess what? You can get to a place you can say, you know what, Lord, you can be like Paul. You know what? I'm finished. I'm ready. Why is that? Because Jesus is the life. He's the resurrection. And everything's going to be okay. Man, I've still got half a sermon for you, but I'm moving through. Some practical thoughts about this, and I'm going to get dogmatic again. First, if Jesus is the only way and you refuse that way, you're foolish. I read about a guy one time, a preacher, that was going up a mountain in his car and it snowed and he got stuck. And he's sitting there in the snow and he's like, man, we're going to freeze to death. His kids are getting cold. The vehicle cuts off. All of a sudden, a man come by in a big truck and said, hey, do you need help? How foolish would it have been for that preacher to say, no, go ahead, I got it. I'll push it out. It'll melt sometime. You know, it's best to say, look, no, you know the way. You got the truck. Won't you pull me on through here? You know how wonderful it would be for people to just say, look, okay, God, I'm sick of being foolish. I think I'll let you take me where I need to go. Number two, second thing, not only are you foolish, but also you're destined for destruction. Not only to say that you're destined for destruction, but guess what? When you reject the only way, follow me, you're an insult and you're insulting God. When God tells you the truth and you tell him to be quiet, you don't want to hear it, who do you think you're insulting? We read about it this morning in Sunday school. God has a right to be jealous and zealous about the things of God. I'm going to close with this illustration. If you would stand to your feet, amen. I'm not going to hold you long today. Amen. I know this is simple preaching to you. But boy, as I was talking to that young man, and I began to tell him, look, he began to tell me all of his problems and his situations and the issues, and I began to tell him, you know what, Jesus is the answer. He began to tell me, well, somebody's told me there's other ways. My heart went out to him. Because how many knows that is a popular thing nowadays? You ever seen that coexist on the back of a car anywhere? It says coexist. Anybody seen those stickers? If you look around, it's very common right now. Somebody have coexist. I think the C is like the crescent moon of Islam.
think the O is like a yin yang. And I'm going to stop there because I don't know the rest of the letters. I think the T is a cross. Basically saying all these different theories and religions, let's just coexist. We are teaching and preaching the same thing. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, we are not. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I want to scream it at every university. Tell it to every professor. Talk to every public school system. And scream it from the White House steps. That Jesus is the only way. You know what would happen then? They wouldn't give me the key to the city. Come on now. They wouldn't sit there and start putting garland on me and say, let's have a parade. He's just told us the truth. I know what they would say. No, Jesus is a nice guy. Yes, you're right, Derek. But what about our good Muslim brothers and sisters over here? Don't you talk about them. Who are you kidding? They're dead. They're lost. They're in a false doctrine. We have become so tolerant when really Christianity is an intolerant religion. You say, does that mean you got to be mean and stupid? No, just tell the truth. Just preach the word. You ain't got to be mean. Just tell them the truth. I can look at somebody and say, look, Jesus loves you and he's the only way in a very calm voice. And guess what? It'll still get you crucified most likely. Amen. As I close right here, we're not even going to pray today because you should get these concepts. We got VBS commencement tonight. We half wore out. I know we are. It's all right. But do you know what the early believers were labeled as for the first century of the church? Before they were even called Christians, if I'm not mistaken, they were simply called followers of the way. Followers of the way. You mean tell you why they called them that before they called them anything else? To my knowledge, I know they definitely called them that in the first century. I read it in Roman letters and different things. They said these people that call themselves the follower of the way. You mean tell you why they said it singular like that? Because that's what they preached. And that's what infuriated emperors. And that's what got Paul in a lot of riots and situations. Why? He wasn't there. They said, look, you're Jupiter. No, he pointed to Jesus. He's the way. He is the way. So as we close in prayer today, simple message, simple altar call is this. You know the way, you know the truth, you know the life. But we need to be convinced of it. And we need God to help us in this generation. Don't think and don't be deceived to think there's many ways. Some of these young ones I know still got to go to universities and colleges. I'm telling you, they're going to tell you completely opposite. I read it this week in one of my studies. It was a secular book. It was nothing to do with the university. It said that Islam and Christianity worship the same God. They just believe one believes in a prophet, one believes Jesus is the Son of God. But Allah and God the Father are the same. No, they're not. They're not. I've heard many people say that. Allah is basically the God of the Old Testament. No, He is not. Allah is a weird, strange, dead, non-existent. Well, He's a demon. Non-existent. He's pitiful creature. He's not the God Almighty. And Muhammad's not His prophet. He's not God's prophet. He's a pervert. Jesus is the only way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,